scripture is Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. From time to time, Hank will helpfully remind us, it's a truth that is attributed to Martin Luther, God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. And that is absolutely true. It is true in the Christian life. It is true in the life of the church. God can do remarkable things, good things, with flawed instruments. And that's something we need to remember as we come to this portion of God's word. Jesus tells a straight story about a crooked man. And while he does not commend this man, he finds something commendable about this man and something that puts us to shame. So let's give ear to this unusual story with a powerful lesson. And before we read it, let's ask God's help in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We need your word. Help us to bow before it and to receive all the good that you have purposed for us this hour. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Hear now God's word. He, Jesus, also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. In the previous chapter, if you were to look for a single word that would run as a thread through Luke chapter 15, it would be lost. Jesus tells stories about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son, really two lost sons. And as we turn the page into a new chapter, if you wanted a word that would run as a thread through Luke chapter 16, it would be money. Jesus teaches about money throughout this chapter. And the reason is, just as the Pharisees in chapter 15 were grumbling and complaining about Jesus receiving sinners to himself. We read in verse 14 of chapter 16 that the Pharisees were lovers of money and they ridiculed Jesus Christ. Jesus is teaching his disciples with one eye on the Pharisees. And here he tells a story. It's an unusual story. But it's a story that comes to a point in verses 8 and 9. And then Jesus makes application. What are we to make of this shocking story? Jesus is very clear that the person at the center of this story is a child of this world, a child of this age, verse 8. And it is no surprise that a man of this world would behave like a man of this world. But Jesus sees in his conduct a lesson. And it is a lesson, he says in verse 8, for the sons of light, for those who have been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light by grace. And the lesson, in a word, is shrewdness. We are to be shrewd. That is the same word that is translated wise in Matthew 10, when Jesus tells us, be wise as serpents and be innocent as doves. So what does kingdom shrewdness look like? That's what Jesus helps us see in these 13 verses. So I want us to look at Jesus' teaching along two lines. First, I want to look at the story he tells, and what does it say about shrewdness? And the story unfolds along three lines. There is a manager, and he faces impending doom. This is a manager of a rich man's estate. He is, like Joseph had been to Potiphar. He owns nothing, but he controls everything. And one day charges come to his boss that this man was wasting his possessions. It's a serious charge. He is being accused of mishandling his master's possessions, and it has gone public. We don't know what this man has done that has occasioned these charges. Perhaps he has traded in his used Kia for a brand new Cadillac. Perhaps he has moved from an efficiency apartment into a gated community. But word has got out, this man is not to be trusted. And there is a reckoning that comes in verse 2. The rich man calls him and says to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. You can no longer be manager. And there is not a hint of good news in this word. He has lost his job. He is facing criminal charges. There is no place to run or hide. And there will be no unemployment benefits. And he begins to reason with himself. Verse 3, I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. He runs through his choices. Well, I can't continue to work here. I'm not strong enough to dig a ditch. And I'm too proud to beg. He has painted himself into a corner. That's his doom. And so then he begins to deliberate. He might have chosen an honorable course. He might have chosen to play the man and to answer the charges and try to find honorable work. But instead he says, I've got something better, something easier. Verse 4, when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to beg. I'm going to get people to take care of me. But how do you get people to take care of you? Well, this is a shrewd man. And so that deliberation out of doom leads to deals. He calls his master's debtors in one by one, and he begins to cut deals. And we get a couple of examples, maybe there were more. He calls in one, he says, "Now I see your bill here. You owe 100 measures of oil. That's 875 gallons of oil. That's a lot of oil. This is a very rich client." He says, "Tell you what, we're running a special today. You take half off." And then another man comes in. "I see you owe 100 measures of wheat. That's between 1,000 and 1,200 bushels of wheat. This man is not poor." And he says, "I've got good news for you. 20% off." It seems like a perfect plan. Nobody knows of this steward's employment troubles. The clients think he's negotiating in good faith. And he's savvy. He doesn't tear up the debt. He just reduces it. And reduces it in a way not to be too obvious. And then he gets what he wants. He has won the goodwill of the debtors, so that when he is out on the street, he can knock on the door and say, "Do you remember me? I'm the fellow that cut you that good deal." Then the master catches wind of the plot. That comes in verse 8. And he does something interesting. He commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He's saying he may be a rat. He's a shrewd rat. I've got to hand that to him. And then Jesus draws the point, verse 9. "Make for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth friends, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Here is a man of the world. And to him, the world is all that there is. And for him, riches that perish is what he lives for. Look at how clever, look at how creative, look at how resourceful he was. And Jesus says, "My disciples need to be no less creative and shrewd and resourceful about the kingdom of God." So there is shrewdness. What's Jesus trying to tell us here? In the first place, be clear what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying the end justifies the means. He is not saying this steward was right to be dishonest or selfish. Jesus is not saying, use your money or resources or whatever you have to buy salvation from God, to earn your way into heaven. Jesus isn't telling you how to become a disciple. He is giving a lesson on being a disciple. But Jesus is saying, look very carefully at the way people in the world live. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And people live by that creed. And they live creatively and resourcefully according to that creed. And Jesus says, now that's a lie. Because the reality is, there is a world to come. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that world is yours. Won't you live by that conviction? If this kingdom, if that world to come is real, then live by it. That world ought to be more real to you than anything else. And you ought to be clever and shrewd and wise and thoughtful How is it with you? We confess our faith together every week. And that's good. We confess a Savior who has come down from heaven and who has returned to heaven in triumph and will come again in glory at the end of the world. And Jesus says that's all well and good. Are these things real to you? Are these things as real to you as the worldling for whom riches has gripped the heart and is shaping his 70? Jesus is saying these things are real. Are they pressing into your life? What does that conviction look like? Well, look at the steward. He loved comfort and riches so much. He was willing to do anything with anything that he had to get what he wanted. And Jesus says, disciple, believer in Christ, you have true riches in me. Will you see everything that you have and everything that you are, your money, your friendships, your gifts, your graces, your opportunities, as kingdom resources? Will you do whatever it takes with whatever you have to promote me and my kingdom and be wise and shrewd and creative in doing it? And look at the encouragement Jesus gives in verse 9. So that when unrighteous wealth fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Jesus says, look around you. One day all of this is going to be gone. It's not going to be here. It's not going to be yours. It's not going to be mine. It's all going to be gone. There will be eternal dwellings. And he says, if you have been wise, if you have been shrewd, you will gather in glory with your brothers and sisters. Imagine the conversations. Somebody comes up to you. Do you remember that time you volunteered at Lifeline? And my mother decided, yes, I'm going to keep my child. And she was converted through the ministry of that organization. And I grew up as a believer in Jesus Christ. That little check you sent to the missionary halfway across the world, you don't remember that check, but let me tell you, the missionary used that to buy me lunch. And he opened up for me the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had never heard it before. And the light came on, and I became a decided follower of Jesus Christ by his grace. You remember when you were praying for me? I was planning a church. You don't know this, but I was ready to throw in the towel. I was so discouraged, I was ready to quit. And God used that prayer to encourage me to keep on, and God has blessed that work. Jesus is saying, will you work for joy in heaven? So there's shrewdness. But then secondly and finally, look at how he applies this principle. And in a word, service. What does shrewdness look like? It looks like service. And Jesus explains in three ways. He says in verses 10 and 11, small things matter. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Jesus is not saying that wealth is unrighteous. He is simply saying people use it unrighteously. And then there is true riches, riches that will never perish or fade, but they will last forever. And there's a connection, he says, if you are faithful in the one, you will be entrusted with the other. If you use a little bit faithfully, you will use a lot faithfully. That's the reasoning Paul shares with Timothy. When he says, now Timothy, as you and the members of the church in Ephesus, you're looking for elder candidates. How do you know if a man is qualified to be an elder? And he says, you look at the little things. You visit his home. Is it chaos and shouting and yelling, or is it order and peace? Go out to dinner with him. How many glasses of wine did he order? Drive on the interstate with him at rush hour. What does he do when he's cut off? Little things expose the soul. So small things matter. And then Jesus says in verse 12, steward, you're a steward, not an owner. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Why does God talk so much about money? Why does God care so much about money when it's all going to burn and disappear? Because it is a window into your heart and into my heart. It will tell you, as few other things will in this life, do you see yourself as belonging to God, or do you see yourself and your stuff as your own? Sometimes you stay in a hotel room and I'll stumble across a list that's tucked away in the literature they give you. And it tells you, now if you really like our towels and our bathrooms and our appliances and you take one with you, this is what it's going to cost. It is a reminder, when you are staying in a hotel room, nothing in that room belongs to you. You are using it, you are borrowing it, but it's not yours. And Jesus says that's how it is with you in the world. You use what is not yours for kingdom purposes. And you show that you are a steward and not an owner. And then the third principle comes in verse 13. It is submission. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus says, don't fool yourselves. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I live for stuff and I live for my Father's kingdom. You can't say, well, I'll give God this much and then I'll keep the rest for me. That is putting a fig leaf over the idol of mammon. Jesus says, the truth is, you are saying, I will serve mammon because I love it more than anything else, even God. It's not a matter of being rich or poor. You can be a pauper and enslaved to money. You can be rich and be free of money. But Jesus is saying you can only have one God. So who or what is it? As we close, what does this say to us? Jesus knows full well the world we live in. Jesus knows full well our hearts. And there's not one of us in this room that his words don't prick our hearts with some measure of conviction if we're listening. If you don't know and love the Lord Jesus, he's telling you, whatever you may say, your life shows what you worship. And Jesus says to you who trust in him, too often you are not faithful in the little things. Too often you and I live as though we own what we have. Too often our lives don't measure up with our lips that we are God's and God's only. Why is Jesus doing this? He wounds to heal, friend. And here's the good news. Jesus is not laying out for anyone, unbeliever or believer. Here is how you become a Christian. So how do you become a Christian? Jesus Christ, who dwelt in riches of glory, laid them aside and embraced earthly poverty and shame that would lead him to an accursed death on the cross. And as he rose in victory on that third day, he entered into unimaginable riches. And he shares the spoil of that victory with sinners. Not a one who has or will ever prove himself or herself worthy of that trust. That's how you become a Christian. You acknowledge your sin. You say, Jesus, you have exposed my heart. And I trust in you and you only. And faith says, Lord Jesus Christ, the things you say about my life are true. I do not live as I ought. Have mercy upon me. And the good news is God takes rebels and paupers and he makes them rich. And he says here, true riches are yours. And you say, I don't deserve this. I've never for a minute shown my life worthy of this. And Jesus Christ receives from his Father and he hands to you, believer, and he says, take it. It's a gift. How do you respond to that? You know, the worship of money enslaves and it degrades and it disappoints and it will destroy. Not God. We serve a great God. We have a great Savior who left all to give us everything. How would we not live for him? Shrewdly, wisely, with everything that we have. To say in the smallest way, Lord, thank you for that debt I will never repay. Let's pray. Our Father, how we rejoice at your kindness and mercy to us in Jesus. How we thank you for the riches that you have bestowed upon us through faith in him. Help us in gratitude with all that we have and are to live in a way that would answer to that kindness and mercy. Not that we would in any way save ourselves, but that we would rejoice and tell out the glory of the one who has saved us, even Jesus, in whose name we pray.